This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
My message, when God sets his heart on you. When God sets his heart on you. I'm going to quote just one verse. You don't need to turn there, but from Job 7:17. What is man, Job said, that you should magnify him, and that you should set your heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? You see, when God sets his heart on you, then he tries us every moment. When God sets his heart upon you, Lord, we love you today more than we've ever loved you. We thank you for the victory of the cross, and we thank you for the love that you've shown us. We thank you what you've done in this city, Lord, right in the midst of Times Square, right in the middle of all the shows and the middle of all of the activity of this city, and the people coming here from all over the world. You have raised up a testimony. You've raised up something of your heart. Lord, it's not just been warning. It's been the expression of the love of your heart for lost man. And we pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts. We not forget that kind of love this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. In Hebrews 12:1, the Bible tells us there's a cloud of witnesses encircling this globe. And then the question is, what are they witnessing about? And who are they witnessing to? They are witnessing to us by their testimony, what they said during their life, and what they're saying to us now while they're glorified with Christ in paradise. Three things I believe they would witness to us and to this generation in particular. First of all, that God is still has his heart set on saving this world. He still loves mankind. I see no record in the scripture of God forsaking the place. That God is still working and moving by his spirit, pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. That is the first witness. The second witness, that God's heart is still set on his church. Problems, apostasies and all, God's heart is still set on his church. Thirdly, the witness of the cloud of witnesses would be that God has set his heart on every child of his. Every single member of the body of Jesus Christ, God has set his heart upon them. Let's talk about the witnesses to this present world. We live in a society that has out-sinned Sodom. In fact, when you go to the prophets, they say that you have sinned worse than Sodom. And we see that out-sinning of Sodom now, and we know that God judged the world for less sin than we see in our generation today. And the question is, why does God allow such infamy, such terror? Why does God allow the defamation of his name? This is the hardest thing for Christians to accept, how the name of Christ is being mocked and ridiculed, especially here in the United States and Europe. Not so much in South America and Africa, where the Holy Spirit is moving in such a marvelous way, but here in these gospel-hardened nations, we stand back as Christians and say, Lord, how is it that we've not been judged till this time? Even secularists are asking that question. How is it that we have been given such prosperity? We're living in a time of great prosperity right now. The stock market is at an all-time high, and there's great prosperity in this land. And we say, God, not wanting judgment, not hoping for judgment, But standing back and say, how far do we go in perversity? How far do we go into the depths of sin? And how far will this moral landslide go and continue? And the question comes, Lord, why have you allowed this to go on for so long? But see, my heart and the heart of many Christians, we bleed so much over the name of Christ. We bleed so much how our Savior is being mocked and ridiculed. We stand back and we watch the Ten Commandments being ripped right out of our society. We see what's happening to our schools. We see the murder and the raping and the marriage between same-sex marriage and all of these things. And we say, oh, God, how long do you allow this? You judged all past societies long before this point that we have reached now. Paul the Apostle would be one of those witnesses. I think of that cloud of witnesses, and I wonder in my heart, Paul, what would you say to us if you stood in this pulpit? And I think Paul would say, I cursed Christ. I was a terrorist. I did it in ignorance. But God was patient with me, and He is patient with your generation, because there are many just like me who mocked Christ, who cursed His name, who did everything to put out the name and memory of Him in this in my generation, and God had mercy upon me. Jesus delayed His coming. He said He could come at any time. He delayed His coming. I was included. And He is saying there are many more apostles just like me. There are many terrorists just like me that have been trained from childhood. When you think of the Islamic nations and you think of all of those in Iran, especially in Iraq and in Palestine, who have been trained since little children, before they can even speak, trained to be terrorists. That's all they've known. They have never been exposed. They've never come under the light of the gospel. And Paul saying, I can understand why God has delayed His coming. Christ has delayed His coming. I can understand that, because there are still more like me. He is patient with mankind. He is patient with this world, not willing that any should perish. Now, friend, I'm giving you a very, very simple message, but just to remind us of God's great love for this world. He has not changed in His attitude and hope for this world. Peter is in that cloud, and he understands why God is patient. He said, I too cursed Him. I swore I never knew Him. And God is withholding His coming, the coming of Jesus Christ, in His patience, because there are many more just like Him. He said, when you look around you in your generation, you see those that mock Christ. You see those, the disciples could rise up in that cloud of witnesses and say, in our time, they outlawed the preaching of Christ. They called us before their council. And they said, we demand that you do not even speak in His name again. They would say, we were cast in prison for preaching the name of Christ. And He said, you have mercies we only dreamed of. And He said, I think the apostle would say to me, if I had a one-on-one conversation with Peter or with Paul, they would say, David, you worry too much. You're too over-concerned, and you fret about what you see around you. As in Europe now, the European Council of Nations is on the verge of a law making it absolutely unlawful anywhere in the European Union to preach about homosexuality. And it can be a fine and jail. One Pentecostal pastor was jailed in Sweden, and they had to change the law to get him out. But it's speeding toward that. And they would say, you see how the name of Christ is being defamed? You hear all of this, but that's not new. We were not allowed to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. We went to jail. We were beaten for it. So we understand They would say, we understand why Christ has not yet come, because there are many more just like us. We were favored, but God is there's no favoritism with God. And more, God would say to the Church of Jesus Christ, don't look at these conditions. You can consider the signs. You can talk about them. You can preach about the signs and of the times and about the judgment to come. I've preached many messages on divine judgment. And hopefully I've preached them with some mercy and grace. But you see, we can't be focused on these things. We can't be focused on judgment. Is this all there is to God's patience? That He's giving the world, the sinners, more time to sin, become more gross, so that He can avenge Himself more ably against the wicked? Does He allow them to just, so to speak, pile up their sins and go deeper and deeper into depravity? Because that's what's happening. They're going deeper and deeper into immorality and gross iniquities. Is that all that God is waiting for a more horrific judgment upon sinners? There can be no such thing. We cannot think such thoughts as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That is not what God is waiting for. He's not waiting so that there can be greater judgment upon those who sin more willfully and immorally. No, you see, He said He is waiting patiently, not willing that any man should die in his sin. He is a patient God. There's nothing to do. Yes, the Bible said fires are reserved for the day of judgment. Oh, there's a raging fire, folks, and judgment will come in His time. But He said they're reserved. In other words, the Scripture said they're being held back. And we, as Christians, must ask God and pray for the same kind of patience and love that our Heavenly Father is showing right now. Otherwise, we would be history right now. You and I wouldn't be sitting here. I think in that cloud, I know I see the faces. This past week I've been remembering the faces of all of those drug addicts and alcoholics that came through Brooklyn Center right here in New York. I think of Mary and Frank Thomas. They came to us. She was alcoholic and he was a drug addict, wasted, skin and bones, a brilliant mind that had been devastated by drugs, who could hardly put a sentence together. Looked like a living death. And to see Jesus Christ transform their lives and renew their minds. And to see Brother Thomas so open up to the gospel and see the power of the gospel and the patience of Christ for two who had just absolutely destroyed the life that God had given to them. And to see and watch that dear man began to open up and blossom until finally self-taught himself Hebrew. Sent to Bible school and college, and he and his wife graduated and went to Los Angeles and started one of the great prison ministries. Now Frank and his wife died young because of the body devastated by cocaine and alcohol. But they went out shouting the praises of God, and they're in that group saying, Jesus still saves. There are still drug addicts, there are alcoholics, there are prostitutes that still the Lord sees something and His heart is set on them, and He'll not let go until He accomplishes His work. Folks, a week before they came into the center, they're just one of thousands. They had not one thought of God. All they came in so that they could get out of the cold. They came in just so that they could kind of kick their habit a little bit and maybe go back to it. But when they came exposed to the moving of the Holy Spirit, exposed to a pure gospel, the Lord changed them. And there are many now that may not listen to you. There are many now that don't have an open heart to the gospel. But once they get in the atmosphere, once the Holy Ghost begins to move on their heart, things change. And the Holy Ghost has just begun. He said He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And I find no record in the Scripture where He has stopped. None whatsoever. His Spirit is still falling in New York City. He's falling here all over this city. He's moving in hearts that we know nothing about. They could be listening to the radio, to the Times Square Church. They could be given a track. Somehow God knows how to do it, but He has not given up on this sinful world. Yes, the world is abusing His patience. But we can't be impatient. And we can't be just looking for judgment. We're looking for redemption. Hallelujah. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept in store, reserved unto the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Yes, that is the truth. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all men come to repentance. And so what do we say about it? Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. And now He says it's daytime. It's still daytime, folks. We talk about midnight. Yes, but it's still daylight, according to the Scripture. He said the fields are still white unto harvest. So, folks, let this not be a church that is just waiting to be preserved to watch God judge this earth, or just waiting to be taken away from the... We all want to see Jesus. Nobody wants to see Him more than I do. We want to see Jesus, but I've asked the Lord to give me my right mind and let me speak the name of Jesus to my last breath, to my last breath, that I could be able to glorify His name and preach His gospel. I'm 75 years old, and now we have 80 invitations around the world. Now I'm going to come and help occasionally. You know, Pastor Carter, I want to be here a month at a time and help you gentlemen preach a little bit. And yet I'm 75 and I'm just getting a Holy Ghost itch like I've never had. You 30, 40, 50-year-old saints. Going around and saying, I pray I'll make it through the day. Keep up with me. Forgive me, Lord. And secondly, God loves His church, blemishes and all. In spite of apostasies and backslidings, He still loves His church. The church is not sitting around being preserved. No, we're still in the day of reaching lost souls. The Scripture is clear. Now, from the very beginning of the church, there have been apostasies and false teachers in the first churches. The early church is founded by the apostles, especially Paul himself. The Scripture said they had the full counsel of God preached and taught to them. The Scripture says nothing profitable to growth and steadfastness was withheld, according to the Apostle Paul. They were given truth, not only in word, but in demonstration and power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. The early church founded on truth and power and authority in the Word of God. The church in Corinth was planted by Paul. It was watered by Apollos. They were given truth. And the Scripture says they were fully instructed. But within 6 years before the first epistle that Paul wrote, there had already been a subtle, bewitching attack in the church in Corinth. They denied the rest. Some in the church and teachers rose up denying the resurrection of the dead. And when they did that, Paul told them, you are denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:12-18. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how do some among us say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he's not raised up, if so be that the dead do not raise, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You see, that was the first church. This is the beginning. And apostasy set in, false doctrine set in immediately. The Galatian church, also planted by Paul. In fact, they were so desirous of the gospel and so loved their pastor, they said they were willing to pluck out their eyes. They said, when you came, it was like an angel sent from God. You were like an angel. And suddenly and shockingly, they fell from the truth of justification by faith and not by works. Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you would not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been clearly set forth, crucified among you? Sudden apostasy. Paul was shocked. He said, what has happened? This is the first church. This is the early church. This is before. We're not talking about centuries now. We're talking about at the very beginning, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and now just a few years. And now these apostasies, these falling away from the truth. And he said, who bewitched you? What happened? You were fully instructed. You heard of heaven. You heard of hell. You heard of justification by faith, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit who mortifies your sins. You have been trained by men of God. You've had men that stood before you weeping. How is it that you could be bewitched? What happened to you? And folks, Paul the apostle said, even before I die, while I'm still here, they're going to rise up among you. And already some of you are bewitched. He said, you're embracing false teachers, and now you've developed itching ears. Folks, I cannot understand, and it has happened in this church. And I say it lovingly, because I've met some from this church that have been here for years. Some that were here when I first started preaching in New York. And meet me on the street, across the street. And say, hey, have you heard Brother So-and-so on television? I said, no, I haven't. And I know the man. I know he's the one that said Jesus can't come until you have your new car and your new house. He's the one that said the Bible, and in fact, he said this last week, the Bible is nothing more than a door to riches. And she said, have you heard him? Now, folks, I've heard him teach. I have a tape of teaching. 95% is some of the best teaching I've ever heard. Amazing. I'm sitting there saying, this man can preach. He is a teacher. And then suddenly, that 5% of poison, that bewitching, and suddenly, this man is saying things that are so unscriptural, so against the very image of Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus had to be rich to support 12 apostles and he had to have an accountant, his name was Judas. I'm thinking, and then we've got people that slip away. What, did somebody give you a tape? Did you turn on television out of curiosity? And I say this with tears and brokenness. I say this with a pastor's heart. There are some of you here now, and I stop and say, oh my God, oh Jesus, some of those dear people have heard, they've heard men stand weeping, preaching a gospel from broken hearts, fully instructed, fully taught in the ways of Almighty God, not to beat down people. No one has ever begged you for money in this house. We have glorified the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been exalted in His time and His place in this house. And you have sat under the glory of God. You've seen heaven. You've felt hell. And yet, God help us. choir, people, watch out. You can be bewitched, just like you can take two or three OxyContin pills and be hooked for life. You can take one snort of cocaine and be hooked for life. And how is it that people can discount years of teaching? How is it that God's people who sat on the gospel of Paul the Apostle and yet can turn away to somebody to tickle their ears and tell them they can be prosperous and discount the poor and needy of the whole world? My Bible said my Christ had no place to lay his head. And I speak from the Spirit of the living God and from the throne of heaven. If this were the last message ever preached in this pulpit, I'm telling you, hear me. Where is your discernment? Why don't you recall what you heard? And why don't you say, Holy Spirit, if this is not the gospel, if this is not truly what the Word of God is, then open up my heart, not to this. Open up my heart to what I've heard and what I know to be the truth. And get your Bible out and get on your knees. If you hear one thing that is not right, get quickly to the throne of grace. Get quickly to your knees and say, Holy Spirit, open up my eyes. Hallelujah. My heart is burdened because this past 2 weeks I've been feeling this. It's all, I can't understand why millions. I don't understand how in a mega church with 10,000 people down south that a man can stand before his congregation saying, if you come and join this church, I guarantee you'll be rich. And I don't understand how he can stand in the pulpit and he can say, don't tell me Jesus didn't have a house. Who ever heard of a carpenter didn't build his own house? And people clapping. And many of those people didn't want to hear a reproving message. They didn't want to hear anything that upset their world. And they wanted a smooth gospel. Oh, God, keep this church. God, keep us. Turn that stuff off. Keep your heart and your ears open. I've got so more, but I want to move on here. God's heart is set on every single child. Do you know God's heart set on this church? You know, in spite of all the apostasy, in spite of all the false doctrines, I said, it's been here from the very beginning. But in all these hundreds and hundreds of years, the Lord has continued to do his work. People are still getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. They've stopped nothing. Folks, we can talk about apostasies. We can warn the church. But in the final end, God still has everything under control. And these apostasies are not going to kill or destroy or ruin the church of Jesus Christ. Those apostate churches, the Lord say, I don't even know you. That's not God's great concern. God's great concern is the body of Christ. Those who are truly invisibly, the invisible church of Christ that exists all over the world. I had, this past week, we got a word from an Arab pastor. He said, if you could only know what God is doing in those nations and the thousands of Christians in Iran. He said, even in Saudi Arabia, where you could get your head lopped off, he said, there's still a church thriving in Saudi Arabia. All over the world, folks, you can believe it, in India and China. God will not allow the cross of Jesus Christ to be in vain. Never. It's going to be a glorified church without spot or without wrinkle. What would the cloud of witnesses have to say to you and I as individuals? I'm thinking of Cornelius in that cloud and his whole household. And I think what the message would be, he says, when you truly believe in Christ's forgiveness, when you truly accept and believe in the remission of sins through repentance and faith, the Holy Ghost comes and honors it at all times. Cornelius would say, Peter came to my household and he began to talk about Jesus. He talked about the resurrected Jesus. He talked about 500 witnesses. He talked about the empty tomb. He said, and then he began to talk about remission of sins. Well, let me read it to you. He has shown openly to the people, over 500 witnesses. And when he told us, all the prophets foretold and witnessed of him, that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sin, then the Holy Ghost fell. And here's what I hear from the witnesses, especially if it would be from the house of Cornelius. If once you truly walk in the victory of the cross, you see, God's plan for us is not to walk in guilt and condemnation. There are some of you listening to me now have really never enjoyed Jesus. Your walk with Christ has been such a burden to you. You can always feel that God is mad at you. You always feel that you've done something wrong and that God somehow is withholding his blessing. And you don't know that sweet communion, that enjoying Jesus. I wake up every morning, Lord, and say, Lord, I want to enjoy you more today than I did yesterday. I want to enjoy. I'm not going to spend the rest of my years laboring under guilt and condemnation. When I've been to the blood and I believe the covering of the blood, I believe the power of the blood, the Holy Ghost witnesses to that. And the Holy Ghost will come down on you. He'll come down on your whole family. And I believe when true remission of sin is preached in the victory of the cross, and it's done through preaching of repentance and faith and preaching the covenant of Christ, I believe the Holy Ghost always witnesses to it. And that's the witness of the cloud of witnesses. Cornelius could say, Jesus came to our house, but more, the Holy Spirit fell when we believed that we were truly remitted from our sins. We were truly, truly forgiven. Did you confess your sins? Do you have a complete confidence now that you're forgiven? Or are you sitting here this morning saying, well, you don't know what I did, Pastor Dave. You don't know what I'm hiding. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my struggle. If you knew, I've had pastors tell me that. I preach it, he said, but I really don't walk in the victory of it. Because if you only knew my past, if you only knew, and they don't walk in the victory of that, I think Peter would say, wait a minute, I denied him. I sinned against light, more light than any of you could know. And yet God had his heart set on me. He saw something in me of hunger. He saw something he could use. And while I was out on the hillside weeping and wondering if I could ever again look in his face, he forgave me and he cleansed me and he has used me. And that would be the witness. Forget the past. The Lord says, if you will come right now and fully, fully believe. I heard an elderly man recently. He just died, I think, a year ago. He was in his 80s, and he said, the devil walked walked into my room and began to accuse me. He said, I've been serving God for years and years and accused me. Maybe you are not forgiven. He said, and I just began to sing in the face of the devil. I began to sing about the victory of the cross. And he said, that shadow fled out of the room. Folks, sing and shout about the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ to your heart. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep looking up and preaching the cross. David would have said, rest in the Lord's mercy. He would say, remember what I did? I committed adultery. I killed a man. Did you? Have you committed murder? I doubt anybody with the sound of my voice has committed murder. David said, I was a murderer. I was an adult. I committed adultery. And I repented. And he didn't take his Holy Spirit from me. He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new mind. Think of that right now. Whoever it may be sitting here saying, you can't enter into the joy. The Lord wants you to walk in gladness of heart, according to the psalm. David said, I learned then to walk in the gladness of heart. Hallelujah. And finally, Paul the Apostle would say, do not fear your afflictions. Don't fear them. Let no man be moved or shaken by these afflictions, for you know we are appointed thereto. He said, don't let this move you. And folks, before I close, let me tell you what Paul the Apostle proved, and I've proven it in my own life. And I ask God to let this be a truth that goes deeper into my heart. Saul is called. Christ appears to him. His first thing he's told is what he's going to suffer for Christ. And when God sets his heart on you, you're going to go through affliction. There's no question. You go from Genesis to Revelation, and you will find that every time God set his heart on a man or a woman, suffering and affliction followed. Jesus was afflicted from the moment he began to minister the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Father. He was afflicted to the very day he died. There was not a day that he was not afflicted. And one of the surest proofs that God has set his heart on you are the afflictions that come your way. And the longer the affliction, the harder the affliction, the more God has set his own heart to show you his love and care, that you become one of those of that cloud of witnesses, a living human cloud of witnesses here to the grace, the love and care of God. I've seen that in my heart, and I'm going to close. You've been praying for my son, Greg, and I thank you. He reached a crisis a few weeks ago and ended up in a hospital. But in that hospital, the Holy Ghost came to him, the Holy Spirit. He was in a wonderful environment. And he saw, in the hospital, he saw a young 19-year-old girl. I guess she's 19. And she was what they call a cutter, the young ladies that cut themselves. She had been molested, I think, and said had marks all over her arm. And she said she wanted to cut herself again. And Greg said, here, cut me. He was told later by advisors, you can't do that. That won't work. But he was so touched, he went out in the middle area in the hospital outside, and it was raining, and he sat there weeping over that girl, and suddenly he just fell in a mud pile, a mud, and began to break and weep and cry. And the Lord spoke to his heart. And see, he'd been 2 years in terror, 2 years of pain and suffering, and I couldn't reach him. We just turned him over to the Lord. A lot of prayer went up, but in that puddle, he began to just weep and break before the Lord. And it's when the Lord came to him and showed him, you have to be broken. Your faith will come out of this brokenness, and you see yourself for what you are. I want you to know that he's doing so well. The Lord is bringing healing and doing a good work in his heart. Hallelujah. Will you trust in His forgiveness now? Three things I believe, and with this, my last statement. Three things I believe God wants when He sets His heart, He wants you to know. He wants you to come into that rest where you fully trust His forgiveness and you run immediately to Him. If the apostles were told that 499 times is not enough to forgive, it is unlimited forgiveness if there's genuine repentance. And even then you have to pray for the faith that God give you to come to that place. He wants you to come to a place of absolute rest in Him so that you begin to enjoy your fellowship with Christ. That you can talk to Him as man to man or man to woman. That you can talk to Him all through the day. You have those wonderful quiet times. You have your closet. You have your places. But you're meeting Him. But you are enjoying your walk. And He wants you also to remember that your afflictions are signs of His love and His care. It's not the devil attacking you. Now, he does attack in the mind. And he does afflict. But anything that comes over has to be allowed by the Heavenly Father. And it always has an eternal purpose. And that purpose is a demonstration of His love. Do I hear a witness? Will you stand? When I was praying about the service and the conclusion, we call it an altar experience. If you're here, this is what I feel the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, you're really struggling with a restless spirit. And there's just a stirring in you. I don't know what that restless spirit can be about, but you're disturbed in your spirit. You may love Christ, you may know Him, but there's something going on in your life that's troubling you. That's all I get. There's a restlessness. There's something churning inside of you. And you need a hug from Jesus. You need repentance, perhaps. You need to just a step of faith. Now, folks, if you've been coming, if you're part of this church, you've been coming here quite frequently to the altar, I want you to wait, please, until first. These I'm talking to, maybe you're visiting. Maybe this is your first time here. Or maybe you do come to this church. But you came this morning with a very restless spirit. You came with a heaviness upon you. I want you to step out of seat and stand here in the balcony. Go to the stairs on either side, the stairs, and you can come down and stand here. If you don't really know Christ, or if you have, there's a term called backsliding, meaning turning away from what you once believed and knew, or that you've just grown cold or lukewarm toward Christ, I invite you to step out of your seat. If you feel the tug, if you feel the pull of the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit saying, this is your day. Folks, you've not been forced into that. You have, the love of Christ has been manifested in the Word today, and He wants to manifest His love to you. And He wants you to leave this house with peace of mind. Genuine peace of Christ through the power of His Spirit. We're singing that again. God is so good. We wait as you come in the balcony. And I believe we would have time for those in the annex. If you want to come down, you come. Ushers in the lobby there will show you how. Because we're limiting those that are coming to the altar right now. We have time for you to step out and come and meet us here. It'll take you a few moments, but we'll wait for you. How many of you feel? When Jesus comes and you open your heart, you can sense. That's a better word. How many of you sense the love of Christ for you right now? Raise your hand, please. You came for sensing the love of Christ for you. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And He wants to bring you into that peace that passes all understanding. Probably the majority of you have prayed the prayer of a sinner. You've said, Lord, forgive me. I confess my sins. If you haven't done that, you can do that now. You can just breathe that in prayer, because God, who reads our thoughts, knows our thoughts, can read your prayer. Just breathe it out right now. Lord Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me. And if you have fallen into a sin, or you've been overtaken suddenly by a sin that's overwhelmed you, you didn't expect it, it came and you fell, bring it to the cross. Bring it to Jesus right now and ask Him right now, Lord, forgive me. Just say it right out, Lord, forgive me. I repent of that. And now will you trust Him? Will you trust Him for forgiveness? Will you believe? Nothing pleases God more than that. Now look this way. One of my children, I have 4 children, 10 grandchildren. One of my children and 2 of my grandchildren came to the house the other day. And they walked in. And there was such a joy. They embraced me. And Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. David, what do you think your Father feels, your Heavenly Father feels, when you're sad and you won't accept, they wouldn't accept your love and your care? Because you see, if one of my children hurt, I bleed inside. I do everything immediately. I feel it. I pray about it. If I were God, I would make everything right. And I'm just an earthly father. How much more does the Lord want to fix everything in our hearts? He wants to fix what is wrong. And if we simply accept Him, maybe you don't know a father like that. But I know my Father's heart. I know my heart for my children and my grandchildren. And they know it. And it blesses me when they're happy around me. It blesses me. I hurt when they hurt in front of me. I know they hurt and that's okay. But I want to know that when they know that Father's there and things are going to work out right because He has everything under control, then I want them to say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Father. And be at peace. Lord, do that in this house. Bring your marvelous peace. Will you pray this out loud? All of you that came forward, Lord Jesus, you promised me peace. And I repent of my sins. And I turn to you, Jesus, to the forgiveness and the mercy you promised in your word. I receive that. I receive forgiveness. I believe I'm forgiven. Now, Lord, put peace in my heart. Take away this troubled spirit. Bring peace right now. Now, Father, I've heard that prayer. You heard it. And I pray that peace that passeth all understanding would sweep all through this house and in the annex, and that we would glorify God for the peace that Christ is. He is our peace. Just give Him praise. And thanks for His mercy.
This is the conclusion of the message.